In my senior year of high school, I came to the realization that I was never going to be the electrical engineer that my mother wanted me to be. I was sitting in Advanced Math 2, and I realized that calculus made absolutely no sense to me whatsoever. And if I stayed in that class, I was going to fail. So I decided to abandon that class and go for the classes that I truly did love, which was literature. Unfortunately, I'd taken all the literature courses my high school had to offer. And so I sat down with a teacher and we made up a class. And he gave me a list of what I guess would be called the classics of Western literature, what I called extremely boring books. And I would read them and write reports, and then we would talk about them. One of those books was Thus Spoke Zarathustra by Friedrich Nietzsche. And in that book, Nietzsche outlines the idea of the Übermensch, sometimes translated as Superman, but more accurately translated as maybe overperson. It is the individual who is above conformity to such things as religion. Though Nietzsche probably would not have approved, the term Übermensch was used frequently by Hitler and the Nazi regime to describe their ideas of a biologically superior master race. This idea of Übermensch became the philosophical foundation for Nazi ideas and actions. The Nazi notion of a master race also came with it the idea of inferior humans. If there was a master race, there needed to be a race to be ruled and enslaved. In 1943, the novel The Fountainhead came out by the author Ayn Rand. The story centers on an architect who agreed to design a building for a friend, but only if it was built to the architect's exact specifications. When the architect comes back from a trip and discovers that his friend has responded to the concerns of others and altered the design, the architect destroys the building. When he's put on trial for that act, the architect gives a long-winded defense of the power of individualism and ego and is found not guilty. Nietzsche and Rand were certainly not the first folks to exalt the power of the superior individual over the masses. When people seek to justify the inequitable distribution of rights and resources, they invariably fall back on the argument that some people are better than others, and so deserve every piece of power and privilege that they can grab. Out of these notions came the deeply ingrained idea that collective groups need superior people to lead them, that enlightened power flows from the top down. It's not surprising that almost from the beginning, some people saw Jesus as a superior being. They believed his power was a singular manifestation of his special relationship with the Almighty. Their stories about Jesus have him displaying some supernatural power which elicits faith in those who see it. The traditional logic of our civilization says that, as a superior being, Jesus should be obeyed. It's ingrained in us to seek out superiors, and when times are really hard, to seek out a savior. But then Mark gives us this story. Jesus comes to his hometown at the beginning of his ministry. He preached on the Sabbath, and the people were unimpressed. They knew him, they knew his family. He wasn't a superior being. He was Jesus the carpenter. Where did he get off trying to act like a prophet? They rejected what he had to say. Mark is clear. They heard him, and they weren't having it. Mark goes on to say something profound, but because it's buried in the story and because it goes against our understanding of top-down power, we often read past it. Mark says, "And he could do no deed of power there." Wait, what? Well, that's backwards. He does some miraculous thing and people have faith. But here, the people didn't believe, so Jesus couldn't do any deed of power. How are we to understand that? Well, one explanation is that Jesus was like the Energizer Bunny. He was active and animated and doing amazing things, and those who believed in him were like his batteries. The batteries have no will to decide what the bunny does. They just give him the power to do whatever he wants to do. If we take this interpretation, we can still keep Jesus as a Übermensch. He is the savior. Believers can only contribute their obedience and faith. But what if Mark is striving to subvert the dominant notions about power? Maybe he's doing it because it was those notions that supported the Roman Empire and all the evils that Rome brought to the people of Israel in Mark's time, people who were treated as inferiors. In fact, much of the Bible seeks to undermine the foundational ideas of domination and empire. Perhaps Mark includes this story in the Gospels to show how radically different understanding of power and that power isn't in the hands of people who demand loyalty, obedience, and faith. Perhaps Mark is trying to show us that power comes from people working together. Not as mindless batteries for the Uber bunny, but as active, creative contributors to a common cause. It's power that comes from the ground up and not the top down. If the people don't believe, they won't act. And if they don't act, nothing happens. The elites of history and the elites of today are always trying to teach us that community must be put in that must put the desires of the wealthy and powerful over the needs of the suffering. They teach us in direct and subtle ways to separate the Übermenschen from the inferior, unclean, immoral, and lazy Untermenschen, the people who need to be controlled and ruled. Corporations use racist appeals to whites to vote against unions. Politicians get white voters to support taking away the voting rights of some people by ginning up racist and class fears. Former President Trump came to power by setting himself up as the savior of white privilege, and people still have faith in him because of that. Their votes, dollars, and their willingness to employ hostility towards anyone who thinks differently are the batteries that keep him going. At our founding, this nation's notion of democracy was leadership by the elite. Well, it's true, they didn't want a king or a dictator, but they certainly didn't want the Untermenschen, the lesser beings, to have the power of the vote. Only those white men, wealthy enough to own land, could vote. It took centuries of struggle to have the shaky, somewhat corrupted, limited democracy we have today. A democracy that can be easily undermined by someone able to sell themselves as a savior. Mark calls on us to see the world differently. That architect in Rand's story isn't some noble individual. He's an ego-soaked sociopath. He didn't build that building, he merely drew up the plans. Carpenters, stonemasons, plumbers, iron workers, electricians, and a host of others built that building. It wasn't his to destroy. If, as the Bible proclaims, God is the creator and therefore the owner of the earth and all that lives upon it, then all we have ultimately belongs to God, and God loves everyone. That building belonged to the people who needed it for housing. Weyerhaeuser doesn't have the right to destroy a forest. Exxon doesn't have the right to pollute the air. Goldman Sachs and Lehman Brothers didn't have the right to nearly destroy our economy. Such folks have the power to do such things because we accept their assertion of their right to pillage because they are somehow superior. Perhaps Jesus could do no deeds of power because deeds of power need people to come together to act in ways contrary to the accepted norms of our civilization, and the people of Nazareth were not interested. I've used the job description of pastor in my work at Keystone and other congregations. That's what people who do what I do are generally called, and it's just easy for me to use that title. But the title grates against this reading. Pastor implies shepherd, and that would make you all sheep. But you're not sheep. You are the ministers. You are taking care of each other. You are caring for people in need in the broader community. You are working for justice. Perhaps I should call myself a faith community organizer, or perhaps, though it sounds a bit ostentatious, prophet. Prophets didn't dominate. They sought to inspire others to change. Mark's story puts us on guard for those so-called leaders who want to treat us like sheep. Jesus failed to convince the people of Nazareth. The fact that he fails puts into question his superhuman status. He blamed his failure on the fact that the people of Nazareth knew him, and there's some truth to that. But whatever the excuse, Jesus failed. This is an important story for us. Our job is to take the uncommon perspective of a world built on the power of love, what Jesus called the realm of God, and bring as many people as possible together to do deeds founded on that power, so as to show the world that there exists an alternative to the top-down system of exploitation that we call civilization. We are not mindless batteries powering some Uber bunny king, politician, or religious leader. Our job isn't just to pick a president every 4 years. Our job is to work for justice, peace, and compassion every day. And every 4 years, pick a president who will get in our way less than the other guy. Jesus failed in Nazareth. He taught his disciples what to do when they failed in other villages. These things give me hope. Failure's part of the journey. Failure can teach us humility, and humility can help us to be open to what others can teach us. Jesus failed in Nazareth, but Mark says, then he went about among the other villages teaching. Though we've tried, we've not stopped any wars. We've not inspired our city to end homelessness. We have not stopped the pollution that causes climate change. But like Jesus, we keep on because even on our failures, we can bring hope. The time is soon coming when I'll be leaving Keystone. The community will remain, and it is the community that does the deeds of God's loving power. When we use our collective wisdom and skills in new ways, we can make the love of God visible. And when we do that, we will occasionally fail. When those times come, we can turn to Mark chapter 6 and read how when Jesus failed in Nazareth, he didn't give up, he just went to the next village. That's what we do. We try. We succeed or we fail. In either case, we learn lessons for the next action and we move on. We keep on striving for a better world. No supernatural interventions necessary. No saviors needed. Just people of faith, living that faith. And in the midst of it, if we look, we can see everyday miracles all around us. Amen.